gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to your word and know that you're going to bless us with the gospel of Christ. You're going to teach us, Lord, of our responsibilities in him. And Lord, you're going to give us grace by the Spirit to do what you've commanded us and to believe what you've taught us. Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you. Pray that you'd help us to be armed with the full armor of God and trust in the Lord Jesus himself. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We have begun studying through a, rounding off to the nearest 1,200 page book, The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall, a book that John Newton said if he only had one book outside the Bible to read, it would be this book. And it's a book, this particular book is out of print from the Banner of Truth, but they have an abridgment that is a good abridgment from a saying from a guy who doesn't like abridgments, and it's still available. You can get this through used book houses. Now, what he does is he takes this whole book is on these 11 verses, and so how can you get 1,200 verses, pages on 11 verses? I will say this. The Puritans were in a generation that knew how to meditate. We are not in a generation that knows how to meditate. We want it now and have it our way quickly. Fast food or faster, right? And so we must give ourselves to do what the Word of God says, to meditate on His Word. And as I go through my outline today, there's a particular place where I want to point out to you how well He's teaching us, Gurnall is teaching us how to meditate on the very words of God. So the whole book really is in two parts. The first part's only the first 44 pages, believe it or not, and the second part is the other 1,150 or so. The first part he entitles, A Sweet and Powerful Encouragement to the Christian's Warfare. That's verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, if you did that perfectly, you wouldn't really need the rest of the verses, but the rest of the verses tell you how to do that, and that's his second head, where he defines that as directions for managing the war successfully. And he does it under 12 directions, and I'm going to give you those very simply so you can see the whole book. This is the only time you hear me today. You've got the book outlined. So the first direction is in verse 11. Where he is directing us to put on the armor of God and why we should do this. And of course, that's put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then the second directive is in verse 12, which he describes the nature of the war and the character of the assailant. Now you say, what's an assailant? Well, it's a word we don't use all this time. It's the devil who is trying to overcome us. An assailant attacks someone. So we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then the second directive is in verse 12. Okay, that was it. I'm sorry, to describe the nature of the war and the assailant, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The third directive is in verse 13. It's a second exhortation to urge the saint again to be fully armed. therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And the fourth directive is all on 14a, stand therefore. It's kind of a short directive in his book. And then the next six directives, so that gives us up to number 10, are each of those six portions of the armor. The last two directives are regarding prayer to help us keep that armor on properly and do the battle we need to do. So our purpose today is to finish the first head, a sweet and powerful encouragement to the Christian's warfare, which is all based upon, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, if you use the word, I'm relying heavily upon Gernal, that's not strong enough. I'll be reading a lot of what Gernal says and trying to explain that if, in fact, it needs explanation. It is Elizabethan English, and if you were raised on the King James, that's not as big a problem for those of us who are raised in more modern English. But we will begin first by a little bit of review of last time. In the previous lesson, that was lesson one, we overviewed the book of Ephesians, because if he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, and he says put on the belt of truth, he doesn't expect them to forget what he told them in the first five chapters of the book, which is an astounding theology. We think of Romans as that great theology of the gospel, and it is. Astounding book. And Ephesians is that kind of book. It is another book of theology where he's giving pretty much the whole counsel of God to the Ephesians. So put on the belt of truth, and we reviewed that book sort of part by part, not chapter by chapter. And then we went to Romans 13, 14, and I'll have you go there again. Romans 13, 14. Which we have the overview of the full armor of God in just one verse. Verse 13 says, let us walk properly in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you really are putting on the armor. And what Paul is doing here is helping us think about that a little more carefully, what it is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We also talked about the three enemies that we're dealing with. And if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, this is the only verse in the Bible, according to one commentator, that has all three of these enemies within it. Get the context. Verse 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And in those verses, we talk about the enemy of the flesh, we have the enemy of the world, and we have the enemy of the devil. And we need this armor for all three of those in various ways. So we began looking at the verse, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we began to consider four of Gernal's points on this verse. Many points, but I picked these four for last week. We'll continue for a fifth this week. So the first time we looked at was, after seeking the Lord, the first thing the saint needs to do is proclaim and prosecute an irreconcilable war against their bosom sins. Hope you've been doing that this week. If you are in all your Christian life, you've been fighting, as we say, hell by the acre. And then secondly, we're to walk single-heartedly, not after the world's mold. We read Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing our minds with the Word of God. I hope you've had a good week reading the Word, and if not, be reading the Word this week. Third, the Christian must keep on his way to heaven in the midst of all scandals that are cast upon the ways of God by the apostasy and foul falls of false professors. And so here we are, traveling on to heaven and seeking to preach the gospel to every creature, and the person we talk to says, yeah, but did you hear about so-and-so? And if that's a Christian, well, then I don't want to be one. Well, of course, that's not a Christian, but we're still having to battle that. That's the third point. His fourth point is the Christian must trust in a withdrawing God. The Lord Jesus left the man, and this is my point, the Lord Jesus left the man healed of blindness to fend for himself against the Pharisees and his parents. And I came back later and helped him, but why would you leave him, Lord, when you could have answered them himself? And sometimes it seems like we're alone. We're not alone. And he points these things out. This requires a holy boldness of faith, indeed, to venture into God's presence as Esther into Ahasuerus, when no smile is to be seen on his face, no golden scepter of the promise perceived by the soul. Now, God is going to receive us, but sometimes our soul can't perceive that, and that's the problem. We feel like God is distant. If you've never felt that before, praise God, pray it'll continue. If you have, every one of you knows what I'm talking about. When the heaven is brass, it's difficult to pray. Where's God? I don't sense his presence. It's wonderful to have the sensible presence of God, but sometimes we cannot find him there. So he says we need to press on with this noble resolution that Esther had. If I perish, I perish. I'm going on with Christ. He says, nay more, to trust not only a withdrawing God, but a killing God. Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job felt like he was about to die with boils all over his feet, head to his feet, so sick. And yet God was with him. God was honoring him. God would write a book about him and say in the New Testament, all we know of him is the patience of Job. Well, a new point, and the fifth point as we go on this week. The believer is to persevere in his Christian course to the end of his life. His work and his life must go off the stage together. Do you get that? His work and his life. We don't give up. We don't say, well, I'm an old person now, and it doesn't matter so much if I honor the Lord. I think of the way that Glenn Cunningham taught the world how to run the mile. He's the first guy to run a 404 mile in the world, in the United States. He got the silver medal in the Olympics. But he's the one who learned you got to run the last lap fastest. Everybody else is burning it out and not running the last lap. But we want to finish strong. We want to finish like Paul. And he says we must persevere. Oh, this persevering work is hard. It's a hard word. This taking up the cross daily. This praying always. This watching night and day. And never laying aside our clothes and armor. So the armor we have on, it's never to be put off. Sometimes we'll flip on the TV and some of the armor's not really on because I'm watching something I shouldn't be. David said, I'll put no evil thing before my eyes. Things that if Jesus was sitting by you, I don't think, and he is by you, if you knew that and thinking about it, you wouldn't be watching that. He says, I mean indulging ourselves to remit and unbend in our holy waiting on God and walking with God. This is what Nehemiah said in chapter 4, verse 21 and following. He says, so we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. Sounds like not a lot of time off here. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Got a really quick wash, get them back on, and never take them off. And that's a picture of the armor. We never take our armor off. We can wash it with it on, with the Word of God. And we continue. And the Lord Jesus said, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. And that flesh is always trying to say, you're working too hard. You need a break from this warfare. Well, the break we're going to get is in heaven. That's graduation day. We won't have any other time to rest than that. And it's a resting in Christ, but not resting in the warfare. So then he says, let this then exhort you, Christians, to labor for this holy resolution and prowess, which is so needful for your Christian profession. For without it, you cannot be what you profess. You profess to be a Christian, and it's shown by how you labor in the warfare. Yes, you may sin before your children, and so you tell them, I'm sorry, I've sinned. I broke a commandment that I've commanded you, taught you to keep, and I broke it. Will you forgive me? And they learn what it's like to ask forgiveness, and that their parents fall too, and they need the same gospel that they're pressing their children to. We have a captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10, to help us in this. The verse says and following, for it was fitting for him, Jesus Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. This is happening today. When we sing, Jesus is using our voice to sing in the assembly. He says, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. Jesus is putting his trust in the Father. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And so the Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation, who suffered in all these things. Yet he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The perfect armor on the perfect warrior. So he shall lead you on with courage and bring you off with honor. He lived and died for you. He will live and die with you. Isn't that wonderful? He died on the cross, was buried, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, but he sent his Spirit to ever be present with us, to dwell within us. His mercy and his tenderness is everlasting. Trajan, who was a Roman emperor, it is said, rent his clothes to bind up his soldiers' wounds. Christ poured out his blood as a balm to heal his saints' wounds, tears off his flesh to bind them up. For prowess, none to compare with him. He never turned his head from danger. No, not when hell's malice and heaven's justice appeared in field against him. Think about it. Hell's malice. Every weapon Satan had was thrown at Christ. In those 40 days, yes, we hear about the three big temptations, but it said that every day of those 40 days, if you read Mark and Luke, he was tested by the enemy. And so he had hell's malice and heaven's justice. But he didn't turn away from God's pouring his wrath out upon him. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And this is the one who's with us, the captain of our salvation in the battle. See, we're talking about sanctification here. All of us here are believers. We're justified in Christ. That's over. You're not being sanctified so God will someday say, you've done enough, I'll save you. Now you're already in Christ. You're already going to heaven. It's already secured. Now you can fight from victory. You can't fight thinking you're maybe going to lose. That is not the gospel. That's a terrible lie out of hell. You may lose your salvation. If you think you can, you will. But we cannot lose that salvation. Therefore, we can fight in this armor of Christ, putting Christ on. So he brings forth some doctrines. He says, first, that the Christian strength lies in the Lord and not himself. You remember the verse. It is, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't you like the way it makes you look at Christ, makes you put off yourself to him? He's not saying you need to come up with the strength to do this. No, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How do we do that? Well, we're going to rely completely upon Christ, are we not? We're not going to have any confidence in the flesh, as Paul said in Philippians 3. What's the flesh can do? Nothing. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God in Christ. So, So the Christian is being addressed having these duties, two duties he brings forth: prayer, the blessing of prayer. We say a duty, well, it's a privilege too, isn't it? To pray, to come to the Lord, to speak to him. Romans 8, 24 through 27 tells us we do not know how we ought to pray as we ought. It says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We're talking about perseverance here. Continuing on. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Not when I'm sinful, I'm strong, but when I'm weak. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This doesn't mean don't pray. It just means when you pray, if you're not thinking you've prayed all you need to pray, or as long as you need to pray, or what you need to pray for, the Spirit knows what needs to be prayed for in the way it needs to be prayed, and he's doing that for you and in you. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Our prayers are not always exactly according to the will of God, and the Lord sifts them and makes them proper. So whence then must the fire come to thaw the iciness of the heart? But from heaven. The Spirit, he must stretch himself upon the soul as the prophet on the child, and then the soul will come to some kindly warmth and heat. Those of you who heard Fred teach about this, about the prophet who stretched himself upon the child and the child was raised, he's using that illustration that the Spirit of God stretches himself upon us and thaws this icy heart in prayer. And our prayers aren't heard because we're such good prayers. Remember, our prayers are heard because Jesus is such a good intercessor, and the Spirit is as well. And then we must hear his word for to persevere. We cast our eyes once more upon the Christian as engaging in another ordinance of hearing the word preached. And these are my words. We seek and need the word preached to us because we are leaky vessels and need to be replenished with his overflowing grace and mercy procured for us at the cross of our Lord Jesus. My wife has this sieve, and she puts this material in there, and all the liquid flows through, and then the solid she wants to preserve are there, but it's leaking. We're like this leaky vessel, and the Lord pours the word into us, and some of it we forget, some of it we don't understand, and we keep some of it, but we need to keep flowing. And thank the Lord for Psalm 23. You know, his cup, my cup overflows, because the Spirit of grace is constantly giving us and feeding us if you will but listen to his word and listen to him. The Lord Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Make them like me, Father, and use your word to do it. So we dare not think we'll be like Christ if we're not in the word and hearing his word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then in Titus 1-3, he says, Paul is saying this, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word. Now, how has he manifested his word? Through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. He's manifested his word through preaching. I thought I could go into my closet and pray and read my Bible and I would know. Well, you'll know a lot, but God says I'm going to open it up further and deeper and maybe even more lasting when someone's preaching it to you, and I lock it in your heart by the Spirit. Each of you can probably remember back a message years ago. You remember when God fix something in your heart through preaching that you really maybe hadn't known before. And I can say that many, many times for myself. An application. Unlike what Jesus said in chapter 10 to the disciples when they went through to the governors, don't think about what you're going to say because the Spirit will give it to you in that hour. We preachers can't do that. We've got to study to show ourselves approved, workmen that need not to be ashamed of rightly dividing the word of truth, or we're not doing what God commanded us. So we prepare. So I prepared. I guarantee you Tom Hicks has prepared a lifetime for the next message, and he's going to pour himself out to it. And in the afternoon, Fred Malone is going to pour forth yet more. I'm going to hear that message, and I'm going to hear this, and I'm going to learn something from Fred Malone that I would not know. And God would not let me know until I hear it from Fred Malone, because he's going to fulfill this word. God manifests his word through preaching. There are individuals in this church who probably cannot be in an afternoon service, shouldn't be. I think of Francis Hunt, can barely get here, and praise God he's still alive. But he probably needs to go home because of his health. There's people in the hospital that shouldn't be here in the afternoon, can't be. But anybody who can breathe, I think, should be in the afternoon service to hear God's word, because something is going to be said that you're not going to get if you go home. And I've said this before. I said, if you're going somewhere more important than that, let me know. I want to be there. So I want you to, Jesus said, buy up the time. This morning coming here, Warren Wiersbe speaking, he said, one of the things we're going to regret is lost opportunities. I had the opportunity to be in an afternoon session with what I call the preacher of preachers in our day, the pastor of pastors. Fred's answering a phone of a man many times through his ministry. In another state, I got a problem. What do I do? He was a seminary professor at two seminaries, and we get to hear him in the afternoon. So I hope that if that didn't whet your appetite or convict you, it's not too late to change your schedule. Call up that friend, I can't come today. That birthday party, I'm sorry folks, birthday parties are important, but it might be a better testimony to those wanting to have a birthday party on the Lord's Day to keep someone from a service, to let them know, I'm going to hear the word of God, I'll come to the party later, I'm glad there's a party, I will give my gift when I can. That's a long application, and maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm not always going to be here, obviously. Fred's not always going to be here, obviously, but every opportunity you get to hear that man, I hope you will afford yourself of it. Next Sunday, he's going to be in Houston, Lord willing, God giving him strength, with Tom, preaching to a church that gets the blessing we get every week. And these men are being begged to come because they are such good pastors, such good preachers. And so pray for them. So enough of that. But God manifests his word through preaching, and that's how we persevere. God may give you something that you need to keep that armor better on, to fight the battle and not miss the opportunity. So now he's going to ask the question, why is the saints' strength laid up in God? The way they write these things is reason first. We'd say the first reason. Reason first. We are creatures who have no strength but what we have in the Lord. Now, you've got fleshly strength. Everybody in the whole world's got that. That's one of their problems, they trusting in their fleshly strength. But our strength is in Christ, who said, without me, you can do nothing. And how Paul said in Philippians 4:13 that through Christ, we can do all things. And he means, at that point, we can be content. Not that I can jump 17 feet with a pole vault pole. I can't do that. Never will. But in Christ, I can be content right now. And I can say with Christ, this is the best day of my life because I'm hearing the gospel. I'm hearing about Christ. I'm growing in Christ. What a glorious thing that is. So we have no strength in ourselves. Reason second, the Christian is but a weak creature, like a king in a cradle, unquote. He's quoting someone. Satan's plots are to undo this young king seeking to end the war as soon as the Christian is born into this kingdom of God and of light. Pray for our young Christians that are being baptized, because what happened to Christ when he came into this world? What was Herod's desire? Oh, I'm going to go worship him, right? No, I'm going to kill him. And if I can't kill him, I'll kill all the babies 2 years old and under. And that's what he wants to do to every Christian. This is Satan's ploy to put you out of commission. He can't steal you from Christ, but I want to end their battle as soon as I can. Wreck their testimony, get them off on bypath meadows, some other doctrine, some hobby horse. I further quote Gernal, and Satan heads this mutinous rout against the Christian so that if God should not continually reinforce this new planted colony in the heart, the very natives, I mean corruptions, that are left would come out of the dens and holes where they lie lurking and eat up the little grace the holiest on earth hath. It would be as bread to these devourers. The enemy doesn't care how he defeats you, by little or by much. On this day or tomorrow, we must be watching and giving ourselves to the Lord in the power of his might. Third reason, the Lord has a grand design to glorify himself in the saints' salvation. Number one, God would bring his saints to heaven in such a way as might be most expressive of his dear love and mercy to them. Remember, Jesus saved us from our sins, right? But every day he is saving us. The sins that you didn't commit, he saved you from them. If he didn't, you would have committed them. You think, surely I wouldn't do that. I had a roommate one time said he would never do what David did and commit adultery. Boy, did I pray for him. I don't know where he's at now, and I hope he never did. Maybe God answered my prayer for him. That's a dangerous thing. Take heed where you stand, lest you fall. Because God may have to teach you how much he loves you when you fall. But let's take the love that he has in preserving you and say, Lord, thank you for preserving me. Then secondly, he has determined that in expressing his love and mercy to them, he may be glorified in the greatest way possible. His love and mercy is always being shown in preserving you in the battle. Then I mentioned this. Gernal builds on these two grand designs for the believer. First, regarding the expression of his love for them, he intends to distill a sweetness into all that the believer has or does. See, I don't always experience that. Sometimes I can't even tell if the Lord's with me. Well, he's urging you to call out to him. And to know, as I've quoted before, one of my favorite thousand verses is, I will never leave you, nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He doesn't say, if you feel I'm with you, I'm with you. I am with you. I brought you out of darkness, and I'm here. That is, in every providence, the believer, when finding any blessing of his heart, he might know that comes from the Lord himself, even though it comes through the hands of others, and God uses the church. We need each other. None of us have all the gifts. Jesus did. But he has purposed that we would be very needy. We may have this gift, but we don't have this one. That saint has that one, and they were fitted together. Ephesians chapter 4, one building. So Gernal actually says this. He says, I quote, oh, it is my God that hath been here and left his sweet perfume of comfort behind him in my bosom. You may not be experiencing that now, but I think you can go back and say, boy, it was sweet when the Lord blessed me at this particular time, certainly in your conversion, to realize I am now a saint. And some Christians have difficulty wondering when that is. But praise God, they're still wondering it, still longing for it, thirsting for him. Reading through the scripture, and I know as a young saint, I didn't understand very much of what I read, but sometimes I'd understand one verse, and I called that my oasis for the day. I would camp out there and feed there and rejoice there. And some days we don't have a day like that. We don't have a moment like that, but know that whatever sweetness we've ever had, it came from the Lord. He says, my God that has, unaware to me, filled my sails with the gales of his spirit and brought me off the flats of my own deadness where I lay aground. Oh, it is his sweet spirit that held my head, stayed my heart in such an affliction and temptation, or else I'd gone away in a fainting fit of unbelief. It's not the Lord. See, I almost fell. But I didn't. It was the Lord who lifted me. his sweet help coming so immediately from heaven, which would be lost if the Christian had any strength to help himself. The great God comes and looks into their cupboard and sees how they are laid in, or what's there, and sends in accordingly as he finds them. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Why then, Father, do you want me to pray about the things you know I need? Because he wants that fellowship. Lord, I need my daily bread. And I hope you ladies and you gentlemen, when you go to the store, you're seeing the daily bread being fulfilled, the prayers being answered. Every meal, every morsel from him. We are leaky vessels, and the Lord continually must overflow to keep us from sinking. Regarding his design to glorify himself and his expression of love to us is granting his saints happiness in himself. Ephesians 1, 4, and 12 say, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 12 says, going on, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And so every day he's working in us to glorify himself, not us. We don't need any pride. What did we do? He has done it all through us. Because he is the source of all grace and the maintenance of that grace, pride is cut off. Brother Tom preached well, saying the doctrine of election completely destroys our pride. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He called us out in time. We came by the gift of grace, by the gift of faith, gift of repentance, and now we're in Christ. All of that not our doing. Yes, we believe, but that was his gift. In heaven, we will not say, I have built this, but we will say, Jerusalem above is a city whose builder and maker is God. Every grace has come from the Lord himself, and thus he is glorified alone in all that is done in holiness. Then he gives an encouraging amplification of the direction. He says, and in the power of his might. What do these words mean, the power of his might? And secondly, what is it to be strong in the power of his might? So, you know, we have a little power. We can, heard of a guy yesterday throwing a baseball 102 miles an hour. It's too fast, right? Glad I wasn't looking at that. I'd have been scared to death. But that's human power. We have the power, the might of a God who said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be a heavens and an earth. Let there be seas. Let there be plants. Let there be animals. Let there be a man that I breathe his life into him. What a God. And he's maintaining all that. It's simply astounding. Brother Fred, yesterday in his preaching at the funeral, talked about the plants, the miracle of plants, bringing up water from beneath in the xylem, going up to the leaves, bringing in the carbon dioxide that we don't need, we give off, and combining the water and that to make sugar, sending it back down the plant to make fruit. It's happening in every plant in the whole world. And he's making that happen right now. It's not just physics, it's God, it's Christ holding all things together, providing our food. The wheat you're going to eat tomorrow is growing today. Strong in the power of his might, an infinite power. Isn't that wonderful? You know, some people would want to draw off Elon Musk's bank account if they could. He doesn't even know how much money he has because he made billions yesterday or something. You know, we don't know. But our God has an infinite supply of power, and he wants us drawing from that. That's fellowship. That's resting in Christ. That's thinking and putting on the truth of the gospel every day. We're encouraged by many, many people and preachers. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. I've sinned, Lord. Lord, you've given your son as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor for my sins. They're washed. They're gone. They're in the oblivion of the east as far as the east is from the west. You'll never get the east to the west. You'll never get to the bottom of the ocean, 7 miles deep, 2 miles further than the Himalaya Mountains, Mount Everest. He says he's put our sins in the bottom of the sea. And to give us his righteousness. You already have his righteousness. You dare not try to establish it as the Pharisees did. Your prayers, you're hearing the word, you're studying the word, you're walking in the word is never going to justify you. And rest in that. You have the perfect righteousness of Christ. And you preach yourself to that, to every day. You commit that next sin of envying a brother or sister. Why would I do that? And you confess that sin. And you're thankful for the blessings God given that brother or sister that you don't have, maybe. And you rejoice. What God's given you, Christ. You have Christ. You have him. You have everything. So these doctrines he presses forward. So he says also, it should be the Christian's great care and endeavor in all his temptations and trials to strengthen his faith in the almighty power of God. Because what does it tell us over there in James, if you look at James chapter 1? What a verse to camp out on, to memorize. Verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, where does patience come from? It comes from the Lord. He's the God of patience. He's the God who can get you through that trial. You think, I cannot ever get through this. I've had several times in my life what I called, I needed a Red Sea deliverance. If God didn't part the Red Seas of this providence, I'll never get to the other side. And we're talking about financial problems, nothing in the bank. I'll just tell you, I had to flush my children's piggy banks one time. I paid it back fourfold, but that's all we had. And the Lord delivered. And other things, temptations, things coming upon the flesh. Lord, I need deliverance here. And the Lord does deliver. And we are partakers of his holiness. We're partakers of his nature. Because in his beautiful nature, he is God. A God of love, a God of patience, who can give us grace for that trial, that moment, to press on, to keep going. When we think we're not going to make it, how can I get through this day? For this, I have Jesus, said one saint in England when she thought she wasn't going to make it. For this, I have Jesus. And then the second thing he points out, the Christian's duty and care is not only to believe that God is mighty, almighty, but strongly by faith to rest on his almighty power of God. It's not enough just to have it in your mind that God is almighty. I can say that. I know he's omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. But it's another thing to rest in that, to come to him and fall upon the Savior. One preacher said, I don't stand on the promises, I fall down on the promises. I lie flat on the promises. And you fall upon the Lord Jesus, underneath of the everlasting arms. It is God's great love for his child that engages his almighty power. This is Gernal. There is an everlasting love that he has set upon his children. Everlasting. He's loved you for a long time. From everlasting. He has chosen them from the foundation of the world. They are the purchase of his dear son's blood. David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. All of the saints are taught the same lesson, to renounce their own strength and rely on the power of God. Cast themselves on the wisdom of God and expect all from the pure mercy of God in Christ. How much of this have you earned? Lord, I've been walking with you for a long time. You never earned anything with that. You just did what you were supposed to do. We're unprofitable servants. We've just been told to follow Jesus, to obey his commandments, to walk in his law, the law of liberty. And that's pure mercy that we ever did on any day. The pure mercy of God in Christ, which act of faith is pleasing to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And faith is trusting him, not your feelings. Feelings are good. Praise God for feelings. God gave them. But they are the cart that must follow the horse of faith. Your faith must always lead your feelings. Your faith must direct your feelings. Sometimes we are aggravated. That's a feeling. You have to put that off. Sometimes we are joyful and we want to continue rejoicing in the Lord with tears on our cheek. It's the Lord. But those feelings always follow behind our faith, bedrock faith in Christ. We get that turned around and we let feelings start running our lives. That's a shipwreck course. You have to look at that feeling and say, where's that coming from? Is that following Christ? Yes, yes. What joy I have in that. Or what sorrow I have in that. There's people weeping yesterday at a funeral, and they should have been. And we're to weep with those that weep. We have a grief that's not like the world's grief, but it's a true grief. The loss of a son. And the Lord is able to hold them up. Our prayers are very important, that they will continue and be held up, because some people lose a son and come off the rails. I'm not going to serve a God who would take a son. Why would I serve a God who would take a son in his strength, 44 years of age? Who would ever do that? And they leave. But as a brother was encouraging me yesterday, I was talking to about this. He said, God gave his son to the tragedy of the cross. And if he did that in love for us, there's a reason for why a son would be taken. To glorify him. To magnify him. The gospel was preached yesterday to some people who might not have heard it. In others, in maybe family members who aren't believers. And Fred did a great job of preaching the gospel clearly, of giving an apologetic clearly. I mean, it was like he was drawing them in from the bottom of the sea of unbelief. It's a tremendous message. And God purposed that. And Brian, who sort of finished up some of his college here, he went on to McNeese and get his engineering degree, but he was at LSU for a while. Some of us ate lunch across the table from him and loved him, had faith in Christ. And from heaven, he would rejoice. I'm here with Christ. The gospel is being preached. And maybe family members came. And the Lord was glorified in any case. Psalm 9:18 says, the expectation of the poor shall not perish. What is your expectation? I want to be with Jesus. It will not perish. God will fulfill the desires of your heart. You want to be like Jesus? Where'd that come from? You will be like Jesus. More in this life, putting on the armor of God, putting on Christ, and you will be perfectly like Jesus someday. One great Bible teacher said, God loved his son so much he wanted to make a world of those that look like him. We're not going to be God. We're going to walk like Jesus in heaven. And that's not going to perish. That's going to happen. That's going to happen so certain as you're alive today. You'll be with Jesus if your faith is in him. The Lord will not betray us when we say, Lord, I am hunted with such a temptation, dogged with such a lust. Either thou must pardon it, or I'm damned. Mortify it, or I shall be a slave to it. Take me into the bosom of thy love. For Christ's sake, castle me in the arms of thy everlasting strength. Isn't the Lord a refuge? Have you ever seen a castle? Never been to one. We had a little field trip and we went down to something in Baton Rouge that tried to make look like a castle a little bit. It's the old state capitol. If you've never been there, it's free. 10 o'clock. It's great, great look, but you look at that thing and it's, yeah, they tried to make it look like a castle. It's nothing like the castle you're in Jesus, protecting you. I mean, this is you got on the armor, but you're in Christ. That's the perfect place. The enemy cannot hurt you there. He says, I have no confidence in myself or any other. Into thy hands I commit my cause, my life, and rely on thee. End quote of Gernal. The Lord Jesus himself is interceding for us in heaven by his almighty power. He's not confused who you are. He didn't confuse your prayer request with somebody else's. Isn't that amazing? Brother Fred has taught many times from this pulpit, God is dealing with you as if you're the only person that he's dealing with. You've got his undivided attention. You can't get any better than that. So Jesus is interceding for you. He is every moment bringing our needs before the Father to ensure our deliverance from the enemy without and within. John 17, 15 says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now later on, he's going to pray that we'll be with him. And if you haven't seen Morning and Evening, March 22nd, the evening, Jesus, our dear brother Spurgeon, who can say it like none other, except the Lord Jesus himself, talks about that verse, and he says, you're praying that God will keep them here, and Jesus is praying that God will take them to be with him. He says, whose prayer do you want answered? I think if you really think about it, you say, well, Lord, I think I want Jesus' prayer answered, and you deliver them up into the hands of the Lord Jesus. But in this verse, he's praying, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. So every time you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're recognizing he's answering this prayer. He was engaging you to do what he's doing. You're taking this yoke upon you that he is bearing. He's bearing you up. And he wants you with him in this sanctification, walking with him. Isn't that marvelous? So we now have overviewed Gernall's first heading of the book on verse 10, sweet and powerful encouragement to the Christian's warfare. Next week, we'll look at the last heading of the book, directions for managing the war successfully. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you know everything. And knowing everything, you sent your Son to pay for all of our sins, our greatest sorrows, our greatest trials you have taken already upon you, and you've extinguished them. You've vanquished them. And Lord, you've borne all the wrath that was due them, that we could have paid in hell if you hadn't come. Lord, we pray to grow in Christ, to be like him, and we thank you that our expectation will not perish. But Lord, we long in this life to be more like you. And we know that your command is in, says in 1 John that you had that book written that we would not sin. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Lord, we do pray for our brother and sister, Jim and Betty. Pray for our sister Carol Blades, all the family. Pray for Sarah. We pray for Kristen, for Olivia and Julia, the children. Lord, we ask you for mercy to bear them up today. Lord, as it sets in more clearly and more powerfully that Brian is with you and not them, that they would look to you, they'd rest in you, they'd be comforted in Christ. We pray for our children, Lord, that are still coming to you, Lord. We're thankful that there be baptisms before us. And Lord, that children are knocking at the door, the pastor's door, and begging to be baptized, giving good professions of faith. We pray, Father, for these young people and our dear brother Josiah, who was baptized last Sunday and who was converted many years earlier, that, Lord, you would give them grace to walk with you, to grow in Christ, to continue in Christ. Thank you for bringing Fabian down safely. Pray that you would bless him, Lord, in his tenure with us. We pray for youth camp coming next week, Lord, that you would save children that are not saved, and you'd strengthen those that are to walk with you. We pray for our dear brother Tom, our brother Fred, who will be preaching later today. We pray you'd fill him with your Spirit. to glorify you, to feed upon you as they feed us, to protect them, Lord, from the enemy that wants to confuse them. We pray you'd help us to hear your word, to remember your word, and to walk in it. We ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.